subject was, what does the Bible say about sleep? Interesting subject. None of the students fell asleep. They were interested. Think about it. Sleep is one of the few things all of us do. Some more than others. We dream. We have nightmares, recurring dreams. Some people talk in their sleep or walk in their sleep. When I was at Bible college, there was a fellow that lived down the hall in the dormitory that not only talked and walked, he preached in his sleep in Spanish. And then, as you mothers know, babies have to learn how to keep a sleep cycle. And it takes a while for them and the parents to adjust. Let me throw this in. Sometimes parents, as the children are growing up, help them go to sleep at night by reading them a story from the Bible. And then later they are amazed that whenever they come to read the Bible with the children get sleepy. It's because they are accustomed to going to sleep after hearing the Bible. Some parents therefore say, let's read them something else, poetry or some other story, so that we're not training them to get sleepy when they hear the Bible. Word to the wise. And then some people, they fall asleep at unexpected times, such as in church. I know, I've been there, done that, nodding off. Years ago, we had a woman in our church that fell asleep almost every Sunday, but most people didn't know. She was a night nurse and would get off a midnight to 8 o'clock shift and come to church. And for her, that was like 1 o'clock in the morning. Wouldn't you nod off in church at 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning? And then there are other people that have to adjust. I had a roommate at Bible college that had a ministry to the deaf. And I was curious. I said, how do they learn to wake up? They said, well, most of them get in the habit, but there are 2 alarm clocks that have been made specially for the deaf. And I said, such as is one of them is will send off a bright light and that'll wake them up. Or there's one that can be attached to the bed that rattles the bed and wakes them up. I didn't know that, did you? Most people usually sleep 7 to 8 hours at night. Some people get by on remarkably little sleep. Margaret Thatcher, the former Prime Minister of the United Kingdom, would get by on only 4 hours, as did Albert Einstein, though he would take a short nap in the afternoon. Other people sleep much longer, and some people, sleep is difficult for them. Insomnia. They'll lay in bed 1 or 2, 3 hours every night before they fall asleep, and sometimes they go a whole night without sleeping. And they try various things, sleeping pills. If that's anybody here, I would encourage you to speak with your doctor and don't do sleeping pills too much or these other sleep aids over the counter. Certain cold medicines will put you to sleep, but if you read the label, it's heavily alcoholic. Did you know that that little glass that you drink before going to sleep is the equivalent of a shot of whiskey? Speak with your doctor if you have sleeping problems. Then there are people, and I've known 2 or 3, it's not insomnia, it's narcolepsy. They will fall asleep just like that without warning. I knew one that sang in a church choir, and once he fell asleep standing up, and the 2 men next to him held him up while the choir just kept singing. Narcolepsy. And then I knew a famous theologian, and he told me, yes, it really happened. He fell asleep once, standing up, during one of his own lectures. I've seen people out there fall asleep, but I've never fallen asleep standing up preaching. Newlywed couples have to get accustomed to each other's sleeping habits, especially if one is a night owl and the other one is a day lark. And they keep different hours. They have to adjust. Years ago, I read a book, among others, that did a survey and also found out biologically most people find it difficult to be wide awake at 3 a.m. They can't work a night shift. I did once. I had no trouble, but others do. Some people are very hard to wake up or to get out of bed. Parents
and spouses
sometimes have to literally pull someone out of bed drunk to get them to wake up. I was such a one when I was a boy, and my mother learned how to wake me up and get me out of bed. One little trick. She'd say, "Kurt, get up. We're waiting at the breakfast table. Please, Mom, 5 more minutes." And she walked in with a glass of water and said, "If you don't get up, I'm going to pour this all over you." I didn't believe she would, but she did. It's not easy to sleep when you're covered in water. It worked, because the next morning she said, "Kurt, time to get up." And I said, 5 minutes. When I heard that kitchen faucet, I got up. Why do I say all this about sleep? Some Christians have trouble with spiritually sleeping when they should wake up. That's the theme of the first couple of verses here. It's high time to awaken out of sleep, verse 11 says. Some Christians seem to be walking in their sleep spiritually. Oh, they can go to work, do their lessons at school, but spiritually, they're having a sleep problem. And sometimes it's like narcolepsy or insomnia. Sometimes whole churches are like that. And sometimes God has a way of waking us up like an alarm clock. And we'll look at that this morning. Those that have studied church history say God sometimes sends the Spirit into a church or in an area to revive them, and they call that a spiritual awakening. And those that have testified said it was like we woke up and said, "We really need to get going with God and serve Him." An awakening. Let's look at these verses. Verse 11. "Do this knowing the time that now it is high time to awaken out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." Know the time. It's high time. Christians should have a different perspective on time than non-Christians do. For example, in Eastern religions like Buddhism, Taoism, and others, they teach that history is a cycle, and that's where reincarnation comes from. And yet, Christianity says it isn't a cycle, it's a line. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. History is going somewhere. The second coming is the goal. And then after that, eternity. We need to see time from God's perspective, knowing the time. It's high time to wake up. Non-Christians often imbibe the cycle view of time because they have no meaning. They feel like a hamster in one of those treadmills. They say, "I get up, I go to work, I come home. It's the same thing, and I'm getting bored with life," because they don't know the meaning of time. But to a Christian, we know that time has meaning. History is God's story. He is in charge, and it gives meaning to our life. Therefore, we should live godly lives in the midst of an ungodly society that isn't going anywhere except to hell. It says in the Old Testament about the men of the tribe of Issachar, it says that they were wise and they knew the times and what God's people should do. We should be modern Issacharians. Live each day to the full and see how we can live godly lives at this time in history. We're not living in the past. We're not in the future. We're living now. What does God want us to do? It's high time, God says here. Live each day to the full. Because though we know the coming of Christ is in the future, we don't know when that is. Therefore, we should live in the shadow of the second coming. He might come sooner than we expect. And live in such a way that Christ will be pleased with us when He does return. It's high time. The Bible says time is short. Not just all history. The Bible says all history is like, you know, it's like 1,000 years. It's like one day before God. But our lives are short. The longer we go in life, time seems to speed up. We say, "You know, honey, it seems like just..." Someone said this to me this the other day. "It seems like just yesterday Ronald Reagan was president." That's been over 30 years. For some of you, you weren't even born then, but just you wait, young people. Time will speed up. Time is short. Our lives are short. And just like we don't know when Jesus is coming, we don't know when the day of our death will be. Therefore, live each life to the full. Not in squandering time, but living it for Jesus Christ. Don't waste time. The Bible says, redeem the time, for the days are evil. Now here God says, it's high time to awake out of sleep. It's like an alarm clock is going to go off very soon. It's time to wake up. Don't waste your time lollygagging spiritually in the bed. Get up, wake up, serve Christ. Now he's addressing believers here because believers sometimes fall asleep, but unbelievers, they're not asleep. They're dead. They need to be woken up in another way, like when Christ raised Lazarus from the dead. He said, come forth. That's what we pray for the non-Christian, but for the Christian, God says, wake up. You're drowsy and walking in your sleep in the Christian life. God has a way of waking us up. How? One way is he does something to get our attention. You ever been sound asleep and something happens to get your attention? A few years ago, something woke me up in the middle of the night. Strong wind blew a tree over my bedroom. Man, that crash woke me up. And I said, what in the world was that? God sometimes does that in our life to wake us up. He sends us a crisis, a major health affliction, a financial problem, any kind of problem you can think of. Where did it come from? From God. And often it's to wake us up so that we have a true perspective on things and we see that maybe we've been wasting our time up until then. Am I speaking to anybody here today? You need to wake up to true reality. And God can do that. Ephesians 5:14 says, awake you that are asleep. Arise from the dead and Christ will give you light. Many years ago, we had a visiting preacher here. And he took a little extra liberty preaching. And I think he was about an hour and 15 minutes into his messages, noticing a few people here nodding off and sleeping. And so this brother stopped. He started clapping his hands and said, hey, wake up, everybody. And boy, you could see people jump. Just like a couple of you just did now. Well, that's what the Bible is telling us. Wake up from your spiritual slumber. And don't fall asleep serving Christ. We are to be vigilant. 1 Corinthians 15:14 says, awake to righteousness and do not sin. Let me show you another couple of verses. So turn over to 1 Thessalonians. Where God says that we are children of the light, not of the darkness, therefore walk in the light and be awake. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 5 and 6. You are all sons, children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Those that sleep, sleep at night. Those that get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober. That means be serious and vigilant, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Back to Romans. God says, wake up. He says, for our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. So he is saying that when Christ comes, the culmination of salvation will occur. You say, but preacher, I thought we've already been saved. Well, listen to what the Bible says. There is a past tense, a present tense, and a future tense concerning salvation. Bible says we have been saved. The moment you repented of your sins and believed in Jesus, you were saved, you were justified, you were reconciled to God. God gave you the new birth. That is something that happened in a moment in the past. But the Bible also talks about an ongoing nature of salvation whereby we are being saved. How? We still sin. We still repent. We still believe. So this is the ongoing nature of salvation. And here in this verse, Paul is pointing us to the future culmination. Romans 8, for example, says that we are looking forward to the redemption of our bodies. Our souls have been redeemed. Our bodies will be redeemed and perfected one day. 1 Peter 1:5 speaks about this future culmination. It says, you are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, these three stages are locked together in an ironclad chain. If you have been saved, God guarantees you are being saved and you will be finally saved in the future. Nobody starts, it never finishes. So if God has saved you, He will one day complete it, as the Bible says. Therefore, in light of this process, looking back, looking to the present, looking to the future, what are we to do? Wake up, the Bible says here. Be alert. Be spiritually vigilant. Like a guard in the military that's on duty, and we have some veterans here. You remember what it's like in boot camp, men? When they said, we're going to put you on guard duty, and whatever you do, don't fall asleep, or buddy, you are in trouble. Am I right, Braxton? Boy, you don't dare fall asleep, because that drill instructor just might come by at 2:30 to check on you. God's checking on us. We're in the military. It says here to put on this armor. John Piper likes to say, brethren, this isn't a playground, it's a battleground. We're in it for the long haul. We are soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me show you another verse that brings up this theme. Turn over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Too often Christians get lazy, lackadaisical, lethargic in the Christian life. We need to wake up. Now look at Hebrews 10. 24 and 25. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Some people forsake the assembling together themselves. What are some of the signs of spiritual sleeping as Christians? Well, as your spiritual doctor and pastor, I can tell you. When a Christian slacks off with his Bible reading and with his prayer and with church attendance, those are sure signs he is getting drowsy in the Christian life. Just like you go to your doctor for a checkup. And before you say, well, doctor, I hurt right here. He'll say, first off, let's check your vital signs. And a wise doctor will say, now, are you eating properly? Are you exercising? Are you sleeping? Are you taking vitamins and so forth? Once we get that settled, let's look at the specific problem. But if you say, well, doc, I'm not sleeping well. I'm hardly eating. He'll say, here's my prescription. Get a good night's sleep. Eat three good meals a day. Take vitamins. And the same thing spiritually. When we are getting drowsy spiritually, usually it shows up with lack of Bible study, lack of prayer, lack of church attendance. Am I waking up anybody here? Remember, this is applying to me as it does to you. Look at the next verse in Romans 13. Continues on the theme. He says, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Time to wake up. The sun is beginning to rise. Jesus is coming again. So what are we to do? Wake up and walk right. Now this theme of waking up because of the change of night to day is something Jesus addressed. He once said in John 8, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. But then he went on to say, walk in the light because the time is coming, it's going to be night. He said, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no man can work. That applies to us too. There's some work that can be done in the dark, but it's easier to work in the light when you see what you're doing. And the spiritual principle is we're in a darkness here on earth. It's filled with sin and darkness. We are called to be lights in the world, the Bible said. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. So we are to do all that we can for Christ while we still can. Jesus said, the night is coming when you won't be able to do certain things, brethren. There are things that we can do here on earth we cannot do when we get to heaven. Now, people take that as an excuse. Well, I know I'm going to heaven. I got my insurance. When I die, I'll go to heaven. And so they lollygag their way through life like a man walking in his sleep. Wake up. There are certain things you can do, you should do, you must do here and now you won't be able to do in heaven, such as sharing the gospel. When you get to heaven, God's not going to say, here's the plan. Take that gospel track and drop it and it'll go into... No. We won't be able to witness for people when we get to heaven. Do it now while you still can. And there are other such things. Do what you can while you can for the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you've heard the proverb that one of our men quoted when he filled in for me preaching. Do you know the proverb? Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. What will happen at the end of your life? And you know you don't have much more time. And you look back on your life, as many of us do. The older we get, the more we reminisce. And you look back and take stock, how much did I really do for Christ? And you look back on things, maybe sports, hobbies, things you collected, and you say, I can't take any of that to heaven. And what good was it? And you say, it was a waste of time. How much did I really serve Jesus? And there have been older people that are ashamed how little they served. I remember hearing one man, and his wife told me that she said, I have seen my husband cry only twice since we were married. And he was on the verge of tears the other day as he sat with the preacher and said, Preacher, I am so ashamed. I did not raise my family with Bible reading every day. I never led them in prayer. We weren't in church every week. And I can't make up for that. I feel so ashamed. Bible reading, prayer, church attendance, and there's even more. Do what you can while you can. Don't waste time. We only go around life once. Let's use every day for Christ. Therefore, he says, the next phrase, let us cast off the works of darkness. We're children of light. Repent of those works of darkness. Throw them away. Colossians 3:8 says, now you are to put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language. Throw them away like rotten garbage. You don't save garbage, do you? I met a man that did, and he wasn't a garbage collector with a truck. Some years ago, someone in the church asked me to go visit a neighbor, and she says, now, he lived in a very dirty house, preacher. And I said, okay. And I went there, and she was right. It could not have been exact. I don't think I've ever been in such a filthy house in my life. As soon as I walked in, the odor was overwhelming, and I looked in each room. There was a foot and a half to 2 feet of garbage everywhere. I don't think you'd thrown out the garbage in 10 years. Rotten food. All sorts of stuff. It was a garbage dump. We had a little trail where he could get to the kitchen, the bedroom, and the bathroom. And somehow I was able to sit there and talk with the man. I said, how can you live like this? He said, like what? I said, how can you put up with the odor? And he said, what odor? And then what was really obvious, and I'll spare you the details, I remember thinking, there's a dead animal in here somewhere. If you've ever smelled a dead dog or a cat, it's rotten. It was overwhelming. He had collected garbage. But that's a picture of fallen man. He is collecting the garbage of sin rather than throwing it out, putting it off. What is repentance? Throwing out the garbage, saying, Lord, I'm taking my sin and I'm turning from it. I see it as what it is. It's filthy, and you throw it out like that. Isaiah 30:22 says, you will throw them away as an unclean thing. You will say to them, get away. Many a housewife does this in spring cleaning. They'll say, time to put on the apron and the gloves and throw out certain things. And the husband says, no, honey, don't throw that out. She says, out, it's going. You haven't touched that thing in 20 years, hon. Some things need to be thrown out and other things need to be kept. We need to keep the good and throw out the bad. It says here, put on the armor of light. Put off sin and put on the armor of light. Like changing clothes. Like, you know what it's like. You go and work out in the yard or somewhere there and you end up filthy with sweat and grime and all this. Maybe a bug or two. You come in, man, your wife says, you're not coming in my clean house with all those rags on. You got to take them off and have a good shower, and then you come in. That's kind of like what God says to us. Throw off the filthy clothes. You're a Christian now. Repent. Throw off the garbage and the evil clothing and put on the armor of light. the armor. Ephesians 6 and elsewhere talks about this holy armor God has given to us to put on. We are soldiers in a spiritual war. Next, verse 13. Let us walk properly. Wake up, get out of bed, and start walking. Notice the metaphor of walking. It's often used in the Bible. 1 John says we are to walk in the light. Ephesians says we are to walk in love. 1 Thessalonians says we are to walk honestly. Here, walk properly. Sometimes that's translated as circumspectly. What does that mean? It means to walk the straight line. You know, of course, that policemen will sometimes test a man to see if he or she has been drinking. Can they walk a straight line? Person intoxicated usually can't. We are to walk that straight line. Circumspectly, because it's easy to go one direction or the other and then you get into trouble. There's an old illustration that maybe you need some explaining. In the old days, sometimes a person would build a high stone fence around their house. Now, remember, I lived in the basement of a house when I was a student, and the wealthy family had one of those big walls, and on top of it, instead of barbed wire, they had broken bottles and glass sticking up. So any burglar trying to get across is going to cut himself on that. But every now and then, a neighborhood cat would jump on top of that looking for a squirrel or a mouse, and would walk across the top of that fence very carefully, lest he step on the glass. And it's a marvelous sight to see that cat walking between the pieces of broken glass. That's a good picture of this verse here. Walk carefully, brethren. Circumspectly, or as it says, walk properly. Instead of several things, notice the six things he says to walk away from. Throughout, number one, he says, revelry. Greek word there means a celebration parade. We've seen them. And this is what the world lives for. Oh, to go partying. It's party time. And they'll even have parades. Gay pride parades. The devils laugh and the angels weep when they see people celebrating their debauchery. But my memory goes back to my first 20 years growing up in New Orleans. Mardi Gras. You've seen it on television. I'll guarantee you this. If you haven't been there, you'll see things they won't show on television. And I won't even describe it. But policemen and others such as me that grew up there say, it is like the gates of hell have been opened up. Revelry. No shame. Christians should have nothing to do with that. Number two, he says drunkenness. Intoxication. And he's talking about Christians. Have you ever seen a drunk Christian? I'm not talking about some non-Christian that says he's a Christian. Steve was telling me about him witnessing to someone the other day at the 4th of July. There was, what'd you say? Drunk as a skunk. And yet he wanted to argue about the gospel. I'm not talking about non-Christians. Like, what about a Christian? Drinks a little bit too much. Next thing you know, he's saying things and doing things. I'm embarrassed to remember a time I saw a preacher friend of mine on a New Year's Eve drink a little bit too much, and it was embarrassing. Thirdly, he says lewdness. That would include immodesty, dirty jokes, sexual innuendos. Person has no shame at that point. And that's similar to number four, lust. Greek word is asalgia, which is a wide-ranging word. It includes sexual immorality, but not just that. It refers to any overwhelming passion that causes us to lose control and affects us physically, sexually, drinking, or losing a temper. We know what that's like. You lose your temper, road rage or something like that. You lose your temper because your neighbor's kid's been playing music late in the night and you get angry, so I'm going to go and bang on his door. Your blood pressure goes up. Your face gets red. It's affecting you physically in a bad way. That's what's warned about here. Number five, strife. That would mean being argumentative when you should be peaceful. And then number six, he says envy. That's coveting something that belongs to another person. And you feel left out because you think you deserve more. The list could go on and on and on. So why does Paul throw in this list? Again, it's the idea, look at these various pieces of garbage. Gather them all up, out they go. We should have nothing to do with these. Throw them out. And then lastly, verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ as a garment. Again, the idea of throwing out the filthy garment and put on the Lord Jesus. Galatians 3:27, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, using the salvation metaphor. That happened when we were saved, but we are to keep putting on Christ. Wear Christ is the robe of righteousness as we walk through this world. Keep trusting in Him. And then he concludes by saying, make no provision for the flesh. What does that mean? Those of us that are over 60 remember in the old days we talk about storing up provisions from the grocery store. By the way, down in New Orleans they have a different way of putting that. You go and buy the groceries and you take them home. You make groceries. In other words, you cook them. But to lay up provisions, what does that mean? Buy groceries, plan ahead for the future. Some people buy in bulk for maybe a month, 2 months in advance. I've already mentioned New Orleans. I remember that every couple years a hurricane would come our way. And as soon as we knew we were heading our direction, guess what everybody does? They go to the grocery store and buy provisions in light of the disaster to come. We're facing a disaster. The Lord Jesus is coming and it's going to be a bigger disaster on earth. So what should we do? Lay up provisions. And starve your sins. It says here, make no provision for the flesh. Starve it. Don't give it any groceries. Starve it to death. And this is how he ends this chapter. Now let me end with a little story that you may have heard. I like to listen to people's testimonies. And I'll ask them, was there any one part of the Bible that particularly touched you and God used to convert you? Maybe just to get your attention or to convict you. And people have shared this verse or that person in the Bible. There was a man that many, many years ago, in fact, it was about 1,500 years ago, God used one of these verses to awaken him and to convert him. His name was Aurelius Augustinus. We know him as the name Augustine. In North Africa, lived a very dissolute life. He had a mother praying for him, weeping for him to get saved. He lived a wild life. And then one day he was sitting down outside of a house, counting the cost. What is his life worth? And he's saying, my life is empty. I've become the father of an illegitimate child. I'm getting drunk. I've tried philosophy. It's all empty as can be. And he's sitting there and he happens to hear some children just around the corner singing a little song. You know how children are. They'll sing a song when they jump rope or they play hopscotch or something. We all did that. And he's listening to them. And they're singing a little song in Latin because that's what he and they knew. And they kept singing, Toli lege, toli lege, which means pick up and read, pick up and read. And he took that as an echo of God's voice. So he went inside the house and found a copy of the Bible that his mother had given to him. And he took up and read it just like, okay, God, you're speaking to me. Where? And he opened it up to Romans. Seemingly at random. And he read these verses. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry, drunkenness. And he said, that's me. Not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. He said, that's me. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. And he said, I'll do that. I will believe in my mother's Christ and I will follow him. And he was gloriously converted. And did you know Augustine has been the most influential theologian outside the Bible for the last 2,000 years? And it's traceable to the verses we looked at this morning. Brethren, what should we do as we read these verses? Wake up and walk right. May the Lord help us so to do. Let us pray. Father, wake us up from our spiritual slumbers. Help us to walk right by walking in the light. For your glory and for your praise. to Christ our Lord. Amen.